The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. After the song, please stay tuned for a message of God's sovereign grace.
It is finished. 14th chapter of Revelation. And last time we concluded at the end of verse 10, which is the middle of a very long sentence. If you'll look there in that chapter, you'll see that the sentence begins in verse 9 and goes all the way through the end of verse 11. And just as a side note, you'll notice that oftentimes in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, there are some very long sentences. And I never diagram sentences very much in school, but I can imagine what it would be like to try to diagram some of the sentences in the New Testament. And that lets us know we need to be very careful as we study and try to make interpretation, because it's easy to perhaps disconnect the verbs and the nouns that are related to each other. So just keep that in mind here in Revelation chapter 14, that verses 9 through 11 are one sentence. So let's begin in verse 8 and overlap what we looked at last time with where we want to begin tonight. Verse 8 says, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Now that's where we stopped last time, and the last point I tried to make was that phrase that says that they will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb is not suggesting that Jesus or that the holy angels of God will actually be in hell, but it's making reference to what it will be like when the Lord comes back. And you may remember we looked at the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. You'll remember this. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's the idea under consideration when it says here in Revelation that he shall be tormented, that is, the beast, and this would also apply to the non-elect. When it talks about him being tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, that's what's under consideration. That when the Lord comes back in judgment, he will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Now, the reason they don't obey the gospel is because they don't know God. The order there is important. You don't obey the gospel in order to know God. The emphasis here is they don't obey the gospel because they do not know God. Now, as we continue here in Revelation chapter 14, Verse 11 will be where we continue. But notice it continues this description of God's judgment on the wicked. And it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So this is just describing in a symbolic way God's final judgment on the wicked at the second coming of Christ, when there will be the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Paul said in Acts 24:15, "We believe in a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So he speaks here of God's judgment on the wicked. Now you remember that the beast here is generally representative of a wicked world leader. You remember that the beast receives his power from the dragon, who is identified in Revelation as Satan. And so the beast is generally speaking of the evil dominant forces in this world, which are usually centralized in a particular evil tyrant or dictator. So the beast in that sense has been manifest in many forms throughout time. Now notice here it says those that are being judged in this manner are those that worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That is, though these are those that openly by their works identified that they were a worshiper of the beast. Now they're further described in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 in this way. He says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," that is the beast, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So that makes it clear that we're referring here in Revelation 14:11 to the non-elect, those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And of course, our hope is that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, as you look at the terminology of Revelation 14:11, it's not that God's people are directly rejoicing in the punishment of the wicked. We rejoice that we are being delivered from them. You know, you think about this, and I often ask the question, you know, myself, that while I'm established in what I believe as a minister, while I believe in the second coming of Christ, I believe in a general resurrection, I believe the joys of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked will be eternal, and yet as you read this, you can, in your own mind, think about how severe this is. Notice what he says. "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever." In other words, no matter how much time, as we might try to think of it, goes by, it continues on forever and ever. Now, when you realize the judgment of God upon the wicked, there's no wicked ruler in this world, no matter how evil he has been, who is not going to face the wrath of God. He says they have no rest, day nor night. They worship the beast and his image and receive the mark of his name. Now, I want to go on to verse 12 because this begins to focus on the perspective of God's people with reference to God's judgment on the wicked. And remember here, their judgment is described as torment, and it's described as them having no rest day nor night. Verse 12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, the word here is used metaphorically, and it means in this thing. That is what he just stated in verse 11, that judgment will come on the wicked. This is the patience of the saints. Now, the saints under consideration here are God's people that are going through severe persecution. This is something that you and I can't appreciate as the recipients of this letter did. This is the patience of the saints. The word patience there means this is their steadfastness. This is their endurance. This knowledge, this understanding of the final, permanent, eternal judgment on the wicked. This is how, as they themselves are being persecuted by the wicked, as they see their family members killed by the wicked, as they see their family members tormented in persecution, he says, this truth of the judgment of God on the wicked, this is the patience, this is the perseverance, this is what gives the saints endurance. Here, notice the word here is used again. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You see, the idea he's emphasizing here is this truth of the judgment of the wicked is the very essence of what inspires God's people to continue on keeping his commandments, to continue on being faithful. He says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, whenever you read that word faith with the article the in front of it, it generally refers to the doctrines or the truths of Jesus. So here are people who are either going through or may soon be going through severe physical persecution. And what gives them endurance, what gives them steadfastness, what keeps them keeping on in their allegiance to God, keeping His commandments, the reason they will not recant the faith of Jesus is because they understand judgment will come. And in that judgment, they will be eternally delivered from all the persecution that is coming upon him. So that's what's under consideration there. Now I want to spend the balance of our time tonight in verse 13. He says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me." Now notice there's a shift here in focus. He says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, what I want to get to and spend most of my time on is that last phrase that says, "their works do follow them." That's a phrase that is misapplied in two or three different ways when people attempt to interpret this. And the reason I know it's misapplied is because oftentimes it's interpreted to mean that our good works here are going to give us a more significant place in heaven, or we're going to receive more rewards in heaven than others. But you and I understand that we're all saved by God's grace, and we're either going to go to heaven because Jesus died for our sins, or we're without hope. So heaven is not a place where we are rewarded based on our individual performance here in this life. We are rewarded based on the fact that we have a righteous position in Christ, but that's entirely different from how we perform and live out our life here in terms of good works. So notice what he says. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. So here we're not talking about the non-elect, which were described in verse 11. We're talking about God's people. And he says that God's people die in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that you belong to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So we are in Christ in several different ways. The Bible says we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You're familiar with that passage in Ephesians 1:4. He hath chosen us in Him. So we're in Christ, that is, we're in God based on the fact that He chose us. We're also in Christ or in God from the standpoint that He died for our sins. In one of Peter's epistles, it says that Jesus bear our sins in His body on the tree. So we're in Christ by choice. We're in Christ because our sins were laid upon Him and He died for our sins. And then most vitally, most personally, we're in Christ by virtue of the new birth. That's what's under consideration in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that I quoted. If you're in Christ, vitally, you're a new creature. So when you're born again, when the Spirit of God makes you a new creature, and you possess now a nature that you did not previously possess, you are now a person that you weren't prior to the new birth. You still have that old nature. You still carry around that old person that was the entirety of who you were prior to the new birth. But now, being a new creature, being born again, you are vitally in Christ. And in your own experience, you realize, you sense, you're aware that you're in Christ. So that's what he's talking about here when he says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. The reason they're blessed is because those that are in Christ in the ways I've described, when they die, Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's the sense in which the dead that die in the Lord are blessed. And he says, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. In heaven, this is the experience of God's children. They rest from their labors. The word rest there means to take ease. Now, you know, we're sometimes rebuked for being spiritually at ease in this life, aren't we? One of the Old Testament prophets said, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." That is, we're indifferent. We're cold to the things of God. But here he's speaking of the eternal rest that God's people enjoy because they are delivered from those that persecute them from without. They're delivered from their own sin nature that trouble them their whole life. Those that die in the Lord, they have rest from their labors. The word labor there refers to toil, which reduces your strength. So that's what our life is, isn't it? It's toil. It's labor. The older we get, our strength, we lose our strength. But heaven is that eternal rest as we are delivered from toil, which can refer to trouble. It can refer to pain. It can refer to travail. And he says, with regard to those who die in the Lord, who rest from their labors, he says, their works do follow them.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.